right, let me add my words of welcome to those of you who are here for the AACS Nationals. We're grateful to have you on the campus. We trust this will be a good experience for you, and trust that these days will be full of, in addition to the nervousness you feel, would give you evidence of answered prayer as the Lord gives you strength and allows you to accomplish what it is that you have prepared and practiced for so long and are now presenting, and that there'll be good days of fellowship and growth as well as you stretch your abilities to see how the Lord might bless both now and in the future. And it's just an honor to have you on the campus, and please let any of us know what we can do to be of encouragement to you or to be of help. Now, this year and last year, the focus has been on knowing God. It's the only thing that we are supposed to boast about. Jeremiah tells us that the wise man shouldn't boast in wisdom, the rich shouldn't boast in wealth, but the things that we should boast in is that a man knoweth God and understandeth him. And then we've dealt last year with incommunicable attributes, things that God is that we can't be. God is omnipresent. He was with all of us wherever we were this morning and now is with us here. Can you be omnipresent? No. It'd be nice at times. I mean, you can compete in two things at the same time that way. Would be very nice instead of having to dash across the campus to your next competition. But we can't be omnipresent. So we're not told to be omnipresent. God doesn't expect it of us. That's an incommunicable attribute. It's true of God alone. But then his communicable attributes are the things that he is, that he has told us as his children, who are supposed to mimic him or imitate him, that we are to be as well. For instance, we're told that God is love. And we're told that we are supposed to love one another as he's loved us. So we're supposed to love. And our example of love is God. So the more we understand his love, the better we will be able to love both the saved and the unsaved. So that's why they call them communicable, because we can share in those attributes of God. And this morning we're going to look at several attributes of God that are grouped under the heading the integrity of God. Integrity. You've probably heard that term. It means that I am what I represent myself to be. I'm not a hypocrite. I am through and through what I present myself to be. That's integrity. Now, when I was a senior, I think, in high school and a freshman in college, I'll have to admit I wrestled with whether or not I really wanted to claim this book and to follow this book. Because I realized if I take this to be God's word as it says it is, and if I live my life by it, I am going to be living my life very differently from the unsaved world. That I am going to do different things. I am going to look strange to people who don't claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And frankly, as a teenager who wanted to blend in and be part of a group, the thought of actually making a choice that because I believe this, I am willing to stand out and stand up, that was a hard decision. But the thing that God used to push me over the edge was the truth that we can trust him. We can trust this word, every part of it. And today, that's the thesis. You can trust God. And you can trust God. I can trust God, first of all, because he is the one true God. Open, if you would, to Jeremiah 10. He is the one true God. Therefore, we can trust him. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, just to tell you what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about nations that build idols, that they have some kind of carved or molten metal kind of image that they worship as God. So Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it, or they cover it, with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be carried or borne, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So he's talking about the gods of the other nations. And he's saying, you know what? The best they can do for a god is something that somebody has to go out and cut down and shape. And then they try to make it as rich as possible. They put very expensive things on it to reverence this handmade god. But then they have to go a step further. Because if they were just to try to stand it on end, it could tip over. So they have to hammer it in place. And they have to fasten it to something that mounts, serves as a mount for this statue. And then they worship this thing that they have made after their own imagination. They worship that as God. And there are people today who worship success, the success of their own hands, as God. Wealth as God. Knowledge as God. Degrees as God. You could list off numbers of things, but all of those things, they're not God. Because Jehovah is God alone. Let me read several other references. You might want to jot them in the margin of your Bible, right here by Jeremiah 10. Isaiah 44, 8. Fear ye not, neither be ye afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God, in his omniscience, another incommunicable attribute, he knows everything there is to be known about all that exists. And he says there is no other God. Isaiah 45, 5, the first part of the verse says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And then John 17, 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So why can we trust God? Why can we build our lives on this and never be ashamed? Why can we make the choice to be against culture, a subculture? We're not directed the same way that everybody else is going. We're not going downstream with them. We're going upstream against the stream. And we can do it with confidence and with boldness because he is the one true God. No other God exists. And a follow-up to that, because no other God exists, no other true satisfaction exists. Young person, do you want to be satisfied? Then here's where you go. Stop looking at Hollywood and their lifestyles for satisfaction. You see their satisfaction. Tragedies, like the overdoses of Philip Seymour Hoffman, Corey Monteith. That's not satisfaction. That's a life of destruction seeking satisfaction through heroin, but not finding it. There is no other satisfaction that exists. Turn back, if you would, to Jeremiah 2. Just a few pages back to Jeremiah 2. And let's start reading at verse 11. And God is speaking through the prophet here with a complaint about his people Israel. And God says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" We've just read that in chapter 10. These gods who can't do good for the people, and they can't do evil to the people. They are no gods. But hath a nation like that, have they changed those gods who are no gods? And the implied answer is no. If they were Baal worshipers in the past, they're still Baal worshipers today. But then his complaint is, "But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit and does not satisfy." And then he calls out, "Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's their first mistake. "And hewed them out cisterns," broken cisterns, "that could hold no water." They had satisfaction right there. They had a brook, fresh, bubbling out, living waters, a God who is matchless and endless, who supplied for them in miraculous ways. And yet they have turned away from him. One who led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They turned away from the real God and the satisfaction that he gives. And they said, "You know what? I'm going to try life on my own." And some of you may be saying that. "I'm going to try this on my own. And if I find out it doesn't work, I can always change later." But hear the cry of God through the prophet. You will find no satisfaction, because what you are turning to, it's like a cistern. And that would have been in these times a pear-shaped cavern that the people would dig underground with a small opening at the top to catch the rainwater. And they would line the cistern with lime. They would lime it to try to make it waterproof so that the water didn't just soak into the surrounding soil as it went into the holes. But God is saying, as best as they tried to make these cisterns, they caught water, but that cistern is not ever going to satisfy them because it's man-made, it's broken. It cannot, it will not satisfy. Are you going to take God at his word and cease following your own way looking for satisfaction? Or are you going to keep thinking, "Well, maybe everybody else has failed before, but I'm going to find it," and stubbornly going your own way? I was just reading with my kids the other day with David Livingston. He wanted to move north to get away from... He didn't like being near the Dutch settlers, the Boers, because they were taking so many tribes captive. And he also didn't really like being around other European missionaries. David Livingston had an independent spirit. And so he wanted to go north, but north was through the Kalahari Desert. And no white man had ever ventured that far. The maps stopped at the south of the Kalahari. But David Livingston had heard over and over again from natives talk about a lake in the Kalahari. So he and a group of traders traveled together for weeks. It wound up being a four-month trip, round trip. They traveled for weeks, and for weeks, the only water they could find would be small deposits of water that were resting on a limestone shelf a few feet underneath the sand. But they had to dig a lot of holes to find a little water. And what little water they had wasn't enough for 80 oxen that they had with them, let alone the horses and the people. But then they hit a river, and it was flowing southward, and they followed it northward until they reached the lake. And in the middle of the desert, like they had been told, is a 70-mile lake, 70 miles in circumference. That's the difference between living a life for God, who knows all and can do all, and who satisfies the longing of our hearts, versus going on our own and digging in whatever sand we can, as hard as we can. And some of you today have very unsettled hearts. You're thirsty. You're longing. And it can't be satisfied. You sometimes go to your iTunes playlist and you listen to a song because you think that's going to satisfy the emotion that you're in at the moment, but it doesn't. So before it even stops, you jump to another song looking for that satisfaction, and that doesn't satisfy either, and so you jump to another song. Or you're eager every time you can on Tuesday to figure out which movies have been released on iTunes, to see what's out now, what's out next. You're constantly pursuing the new. There's just an unsettledness in your heart because you're pursuing and loving the wrong things. And the Holy Spirit is beckoning to you. That's what the unsettledness is. And He wants to draw you to the living water, to the one true God, the only one who exists. There is no other God, and there is no other satisfaction in this life or the next. So you can trust God, because He is the one true God. That's His genuineness. But you can also trust God because His word is reliable. His word is reliable. What we're talking about here, what we're reading here, both the Old and the New Testaments, as we said in the Creed, His word is reliable. It's trustworthy. First subpoint under that, He speaks only truth. That's His veracity. And you know what? Some of us have a hard time believing the Word of God because we have been lied to so many times by people we should have been able to trust, by parents who told us they'd be there for us and then they left the marriage, by others who did something that they said they would never do to us. But God speaks only truth. Just jot a few references down, if you would. I'll read them to you for lack of time. He speaks only truth. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Paul, in Titus 1, verse 2, speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. God, who cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18, talks about two changeless things or immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Twice, God promised Abraham that He would make a nation out of him. God told Abraham that in Genesis 18. But then after offering Isaac and Isaac's life being saved by the ram caught by its horns in the thistles, God then made an oath on His own name. He swore by Himself. Now, did God need to repeat Himself to be true? Let me ask you, does God need to say something more than once in Scripture for it to be true? No. It's not. And if you go to Hebrews 6 and you read there, it's amazing because the writer of Proverbs, under inspiration, he says the reason God did that for Abraham It wasn't really for Abraham's faith. It was written, and he swore on two changeless things, that we, those of us who follow, that we might have a strong consolation, that our trust in God might be bolstered. That's why he said it twice to Abraham, that we would read it and see it again and have confidence. God never lies. It's not just that he won't. He can't. Now that should make us trust him. Christian, you don't have to be ashamed of the word of God. You don't have to be afraid of the scorners. You know, I sat beside a lady on an airplane one day and was trying to witness to her, and she was like, just don't even get into it with me, because I don't believe in supernatural things. I don't believe in the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. I don't believe in the parting of the Red Sea. And as we talked, I tried to plead with her, and I was like, why would you want a God who can't do anything supernatural? I mean, that's the whole thing you want in a God, isn't it? But you're not willing to believe that there is a supernatural. So you will never know the supernatural satisfier of your soul. And there was a man, R.P. Dougherty, in the 1920s. One morning in 1929, as they opened a YMCA, they found the body of this man, R.P. Dougherty. He was a lecturer, a scholar, and a man who hated God. He was an archaeologist, and he looked at the archaeological evidence about the time of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And he said, I would cut out whole segments of Daniel, particularly the parts of Daniel that refer to the king Belshazzar, because there's no archaeological evidence that Belshazzar ever existed. And through the teens and through the 20s, 1910s through the 1920s, he went around, he toured America vociferously telling people the Bible has falsehood in it. Until 1924, when a document surfaced. When archaeologists came along a document they had never seen before, they found it in a dig. And not only did it name Belshazzar as king, but it also named Nabonidus his father, who is named in Scripture. And R.P. Dougherty was forced to recant. In fact, he wrote a book called Nabonidus and Belshazzar, where he said, and let me quote this to you. He said, Daniel 5, in particular, is as accurate as cuneiform literature is accurate, and the Scripture can be considered compelling because it names Belshazzar. For him, it was the proof that Belshazzar was named that broke him and possibly led him to take his own life, the humiliation of it. But we don't need that evidence, because everything in here is true, whether scientists have found it out yet or not. It is accurate. And so we can live with confidence, and we can plant our feet on this word and say, that's my God, that's my authority. His word is my authority for living. And I am not ashamed, because he only speaks truth. And not only does he speak only truth, I'll close with this thought. What he says, he does. Everything he has said he will do, he will do. Because he cannot lie, he speaks only truth. And if he tells us he's going to do something, he will do something. Now, sometimes there are people in our lives who fail us. I remember I used to have speech therapy because I had there's something in the male gene that for many men as they grow up, young boys as they grow up, we have a hard time forming the letter R. Instead, it's a W. Cow. Cow. We went through it with my daughter, but it was shorter. She caught on faster, but we had the same struggle with both our boys, too, trying to get them to say car. It's a whole different thing, but, you know, I got big lips. That may be part of the problem, but So I had speech therapists, and they were all college girls from the university. They would come over to the elementary school, and they would give me speech therapy, trying to get me to say my R, R, R. You know, we sat there for half an hour, R, R, R. And I remember one spring, the girl who was my tutor, my speech therapist, she said, if you will get it, finally, this semester, I'll give you a kite. Okay, now this was in March. This is great. I mean, kites, the smell of them when you open them, and that new plastic smell and the wood, and putting them together and flying them until you shred them. You know, that makes my March. That used to make my March. And she promised that. And I worked and I worked and I worked and I got R. R, R. But you know what I remember to this day? And I shouldn't have expected it. She's a poor college student. But I never got a kite. All right? And chances are, now please don't send me thousands of kites. I'm over it now. But if she's listening to this, no, I say that because we all have had people like that who have told us, I will do this or I will be this for you, and who have failed us. And for some of us, that has made us pull back from trusting. But here's what's true about God. From Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should not do it. He hath not spoken. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Could go through 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You can trust God, young person, senior. What does success look like for you? How are you defining success? Is it going to be getting into graduate school? Or is it going to be landing that job that hits at $100,000 a year? Or two homes and three cars? For the Christian, for the one who believes in God and believes that this is God's word, our definition of success should be his. And if you want his definition of success, look at what he charged us with when he left. That we are to be going into every nation, preaching the gospel, and making disciples. That senior, that freshman, that high school student, for the Christian, that is success. But if you live for something else, it will not satisfy now. And anything less than living for God, even though you may truly be saved one day before God, you'll watch as God destroys the earth. And those three houses and cars will be burned to nothing. And you will have no reward for living for yourself because you turned away from living for the only God, the only satisfaction, the only one who always speaks truth and always does everything that he says. Don't pack up. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take you at your word. We don't believe in you because of the archaeological evidence that we find. We don't believe in you because of anything external. We believe in you because you tell us about yourself and your word. And we take it on faith. And as we do that, and as we come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we come to experience you and to know you personally as our shepherd who has promised that we shall not want. And you are true, and you are faithful. So help us to trust in you, and help us to stand boldly for you, and help us to live a life that is fruitful for you with what you call success, that we may hear you, our God, our satisfaction, say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.